share something. Can I just grab that mic right here?
Yes.
Acts 16:25 kind of started this little mini series on the power of prayer and praise. And these three P's, power, prayer, and praise, is just kind of what we're talking about now in this song and in Sunday school. Here's what it says real quick, King James Version of Acts 16:25, rather. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Amen. So three really big things that happen when God is praised. Three really big things that happens when God is praised. And we see it right here. And of all places, listen, it wasn't in a church. It wasn't in a house of worship. It wasn't in a congregation. It wasn't in a sterile, pristine, beautiful, cushioned, chandelier-ridden, carpeted place. It wasn't in the Taj Mahal. It wasn't in this beautiful edifice. It was in solitary, not just prison, solitary confinement, the pit of the pit of the pits. It was in the worst, most unlikely place possible that these guys got together and had a praise service. I won't rehash all of what I said last week about how badly they were beaten. I won't bring up the fact that they were dragged, grabbed, stripped, beaten, severely beaten, thrown in prison, shackled in stocks. I won't even bring that up, even though I just did. But I won't say that other than to say that these are the circumstances that led to one of the most unlikely events ever, and that was a praise service, which means that God can be praised in any environment, under any circumstances, anywhere, God can be praised. And listen, great things will happen. Amen? You say, "Well, Pastor Will, come on, I don't believe that. When I'm going through, when I'm in the dumps, when I'm depressed, when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm full of anxiety, when my finances aren't right, when my circumstances aren't right, when my boss isn't right, when my spouse isn't right, when my kids aren't right, when life isn't right, how can I possibly praise God?" I have news for you this morning. I have great news. On September 8th, 2024, here's great news. Great news. Three really big things that happen when God is praised. Number one, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God's presence engulfs the place. Psalm says that God inhabits, and I've talked about this many, many times, so I won't rehash a lot of old stuff, but God inhabits, that word inhabits, the Hebrew word that the psalmist chose has various meanings, but all of them keep coming back to this meaning of tabernacle. God envelops a camp, as it were, around those praises. God is, as it were, drawn. Listen. God is drawn to praises. When praise starts happening, God comes close. Max Lucado wrote a great book, God Came Near. Look it up. You probably can get it for free at the library. God Came Near. God is attracted to. God is, it's almost like he's summoned by praises. It gets his attention. These dudes, beaten, battered, just reduced to flesh and blood and tears, just oozing out of their pores, They're in the worst physical condition that a person could probably be in without being dead. They're in prison on top of it, not at a hospital where they're getting medical attention. And the dudes, they come up with the idea to praise the Lord. They pray and praise. It reminds me, listen, I'm just going to be a few more minutes. It reminds me of Job when he kept getting the bad news. Servant comes and says, there's been a great storm. Your houses have been burned down. Your crops have been destroyed. Your cattle have been killed. Your kids have all died. What does Job do? He could have complained. He could have yelled. He could have fussed and cussed and whatever. The Bible says that he poured ashes on himself. He got on his knees. And it says, of all the words I would not have expected to see, I saw the word worshiped. And in all of this, Job worshiped. I think there's power in praise, guys. I think there's something about singing. There's something about having a song at midnight. I read it last week. There's something about finding a way. Listen, there's something about finding a way to see a silver lining in every situation that God is present. If you believe in God, then you have to believe that he's involved in every circumstances, not just the good times, not just the mountaintop. What kind of God only shows up when things are going great? What kind of God is only there for the parties? What kind of God is only around when you're celebrating? What about the midnight hour? What about the tears? What about the suffering? What about the pain? Where is God when it hurts? That's the name of one of Philip Yancey's great books. You gotta check that one out too at the library. Where is God when it hurts? I'll tell you where he's at. He's exactly the same place he is when you are on cloud nine. When you're on the mountaintop, God is there. When you're in the valley, God is there. Read Psalms 39 and see what David talks about when he says that even if I made my bed in hell, you would be there. If I took the wings of the morning and went to the further or the uttermost part, you are there. Wherever I go, wherever I try to run to, wherever I'm imprisoned to, you are there. God's omnipresent, so he's obviously everywhere at the same time. But it's not about just his presence. It's about his attention, his focus. When we are praising him, God is drawn into, he makes us aware of his presence, as it were. Amen? You know, when the lady with the issue of blood came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, there were a lot of other people around that were touching Jesus. Jesus was being touched and brushed by all kind of people. He was in a throng, a crowd. And so watch this. Jesus makes this comment. He makes this amazing comment. You'll find this in Matthew. I think it's also in Mark. He makes this amazing comment. He said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, are you kidding me? All these people around you, all these people are just brushing up against you. Everybody is coming in contact with you. Everybody's gotten a piece of you today. Everybody's touching you. But he said, but who touched me? And the word there for touch wasn't who made incidental contact with me. It wasn't about who brushed up against me. It wasn't about who was there and might have had contact with me because of the proximity of the crowd. That wasn't what was implied. He said, who touched me? In other words, there was a deliberate, intentional touch. The woman with the issue of blood did not just incidentally bump into Jesus because the crowd was pressing her and thrust her, you know, threw her around. Even if it wasn't like it was portrayed in The Chosen, it still was a beautiful picture in my mind. I think of this lady crawling, walking, pressing her way through. constantly in violation of Levitical law because she's hemorrhaging blood, and therefore is ceremonially and also mosaically unclean, should not be in public, should not be out making contact with men, single men especially, should not be out in the audience, in the community. She should have been quarantined under bed rest, under doctor's care. She had spent all her money for 12 years and had no money, had nowhere to go. So this is a, call it what you want, I'm gonna call it a Hail Mary. She's just gonna throw caution to the wind, break all the Levitical laws, come in contact with Jesus intentionally. And when she touched, the point is that she made contact for the purpose of getting healed. It's one, thousands of people may have been there that day. I want you guys to see this, because this was not accidental or incidental or coincidental. This was intentional. When she made an intentional effort to touch him, she got healed. Other people probably had things going on in their bodies and their lives, but they weren't being addressed because their contact with Jesus was unintentional. Do y'all see my point? There's a difference. They both made contact, this lady and other people. We can make contact. We can be in the house. We can be in church. But if we're not making an intentional, volitional, deliberate effort to be in his presence so that things can change in our life, so that our circumstances can be reversed, so that God can change what our fate is, what our plight is, so that he can make right what's wrong in our lives, then we're not getting it. Amen. That's the difference. That's what makes praise so powerful. They had a prayer meeting for the purpose of giving God the glory, counting themselves worthy to suffer affliction and humiliation for the cause of Christ. Two more quickies. That's one thing that praise does when we do it. That's one of the result of things that happen when we praise God. Here's another one I wrote in my notes. You should have them there in front of you. When praise goes up, it causes our enemy to be confused. I know you guys expected me to say when praise goes up, blessings come down. Wrong. Well, wait, let me just say, listen, they were praising him, but Paul and Silas didn't leave prison. They stayed there. I made the contrast last week. When Peter's earthquake came, Peter got out of prison. He made a beeline and wrote his house. Peter and Paul and Silas had an earthquake. They stayed on site because God's purpose in each miracle was different. Amen. I think the purpose there that I want you to see is that when we praise God, it confuses our enemies because the inmates were thinking, what is up with these guys? These guys just got beaten within a hair of their lives. Why are they singing? Why are they happy? Why are they joyful? You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because joy is not about circumstances. Happiness is predicated on circumstances. Joy is predicated on peace and assurance of knowing who it is you serve and knowing who it is got your back. When God has your back, it doesn't matter where you are, you can find a way to praise him because you know he's in charge. You guys got to believe this. Stay with me for just a couple more minutes. I'm just going to be a few more minutes because we got to have choir rehearsal before Sister Janet Smith's bus come. So I got to wrap this up. So y'all stay with me, okay? Give me a few more minutes of your unadulterated attention, your undivided attention, because this is really important. When we praise God, God causes our enemy, our satanic adversarial force that's against us, to be confused and to be disoriented. And here's what the Bible says about that. In Psalms chapter 18, verse 3, King James Version says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I should just stop right there, because guess what? God is worthy to be praised whether you feel he's done something good for you today or not. We don't praise God because of what he's done. We praise God because of who he is. He's always worthy of our praise, regardless of our circumstances right now. When you find a way to praise him, guess what? Good things will happen to you. It'll change your attitude. It can change your environment. It can change your circumstances. Amen. Hey, guys, I'm just giving you some advice that's life-changing if you believe it. I know you may not say, yeah, that sounds like pie in the sky. Well, if you apply it, if you believe it, it can be life-changing for you. It was for these dudes, and they're no different than we are. Amen? The Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from mine enemies. That is just such a counterintuitive formula. I praise God, and he saves me from my enemies. That just doesn't seem right. It seems like I should be asking God, God, save me from my enemies, destroy my enemies. No, he says, if you praise him, God already knows what you need before you ask. You don't have to spell it out to God. He's not slow. He's not, his ears are not dull that he can't hear. His eyes are not heavy that he can't see, right? God knows what's going on. We don't have to give him specifics. All we need to do is let him know, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for what you have. Sister Cynthia says, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. Will do, shall do, can do, may do. Hey, we just thank you because we know you're always up to something good. Amen. So you know, you all know the account over in 2 Chronicles 20 when Jehoshaphat was praying because the three armies with over 1 million soldiers were about to descend upon Israel. And Jehoshaphat prayed this amazing prayer, to me, one of the top five prayers in the Bible. And that was a prayer that basically ended with this: Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We have no clue why this great company is coming against us. When you've been good to them, you've blessed them, and they're going to show their appreciation by trying to wipe us out. And so Jehoshaphat prays, Lord, we're helpless here. We're clueless. And the Lord sent the answer. You know what the answer was? Watch this. Watch this. I'm almost done. Hang in with me. Here's what the answer was. The answer was amazing. The answer was in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20. The Bible says, and when they began to sing and to praise. Oh, boy. Fred Hammond wrote a song about this. The Lord confusing our enemies. When we praise. When you praise. When you praise. When you send up praises. The Bible says in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20, you all still with me? And when they began to sing and praise, just insert your name there. When you begin to sing and praise. Kevin, when you begin to sing and praise. Sister Ethel, when you begin to sing and praise. Sister C, when you, Sister Vera, when you begin to sing and praise. Sister Annie, when you begin to sing and praise. Sister Wilma, when you start to sing and praise. God is summoned to action on your behalf. It may not be as the earth may not shake. The clouds may not vanish. You may not see lightning and thunder, but God is in motion. God is up to something good. The Bible says when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, according to the King James Version, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And the Bible says that when they were singing and praising, verse 23, that the Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an enemy, an end of all the inhabitants of Seir, then everyone started to destroy each other. No wonder the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God don't need our help. When we start messing with stuff, we mess it up. When we start trying to get our pound of flesh, we mess things up. When we start trying to be vindictive and vengeful and spiteful and bitter, we mess things up. The Bible says when we praise him, He already knows what to do. He already knows how to fix our circumstances. He knows how to fix our lives that we've so horribly, massively ruined. God knows how to undo that. It says that when they praise, that the God caused all their enemies to turn against one another and annihilate one another. Talk about a solution of solutions. No shots were fired. There were no casualties. Last point. These are three big things that happen when we praise God. Number one, God inhabits the praise of his people. He comes around and his presence is made known to us. Number two, when we praise him, he sets up ambushments, or he sets a confusion in the air towards regarding our enemies, so that our enemies are confused and disordered. Matter of fact, you can even see that evidence of that in this case here in Acts 16 with the guards and the inmates. The earthquake came because Paul and Silas are praising God. They're just having a prayer meeting / praise service in prison. And the Bible says that the inmates were listening. Imagine that they've been complaining and cussing and groaning and moaning and plotting revenge and saying what they're going to do and what they're going to say and what they're going to do. The inmates were listening. Their lights were shining. They were excellent role models of what Christianity looks like in action. They were perfect examples of how you handle adversity and persecution. The inmates were listening to them sing. The inmates were listening to them pray. The inmates were listening to them worship. And so when the earthquake came, even the inmates were subject to the power of God. Maybe they were confused and say, well, you know, we probably should run. I mean, the door is open. The guard is nowhere around. He can't get all of us. Let's just make a run for the border. They could have, but the Bible says they stayed. They stayed in place. And I don't see where Paul said anything, but all he said to the jailer was, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. No one left. No one escaped. Because when praises go up, it even affects those that are not only your enemies, but your allies are impacted by the power and the aura of God's Shekinah glory that fills the place and perhaps even that prison that night. And the Bible tells us the final thing is when we praise God, God makes us aware of his presence in our circumstances. And the great example of that is, as I close, a great example is over in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We get this idea, we get this introduction, as it were, to the tribe of Issachar. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and I'll close with this, it says this, but Issachar and his tribe of 200 men, the Bible says they knew, I'll read it to you because it's just so really, really so good. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with the knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command. The Bible basically is telling us here that Issachar, this was a group of men who understood what God wanted them to do. And as a result, the Bible says that they had just a spirit of wisdom. They had a spirit of knowledge from God, just a spirit of instruction. And they understood what God's plans were. And by understanding that, they were able to align themselves with God's will and God's work. When you align yourself, when you get on the same, that's what prayer does. Prayer is not to change God's mind. Prayer is to change our minds so that we start to agree with God. Proper biblical prayer is about agreeing with God, getting on the same page that he's on. Not about trying to turn him and convert him to our thinking, but learning to align our thoughts, our desires, our wishes up with the word of God so that we're in alignment with him. And that's what made the tribe of Issachar so special. Matter of fact, there's an excellent book out there. It's called The Issachar Anointing. It's a book about this spirit of Issachar, this attitude. I can't remember the guy name that wrote it. It might have been a lady wrote the Issachar Anointing. And it's about this Issachar attitude of wanting to know what God is doing so that we can be in agreement with what God is doing. and how that works to our advantage when we do what God does, when we're doing what he's wanting us to do. Amen? And so this whole idea of praise is that Paul and Silas, rather than leaving when they could have easily left because they were in prison illegally anyway, they could have left, but God wanted them to stay because he had a bigger purpose. Listen, it wasn't just about Paul and Silas getting released from prison. It was about Paul and Silas leading the jailer and his family to Christ. It wouldn't have happened had Paul and Silas not been in jail. It wouldn't have happened had Paul and Silas not stayed in jail. It wouldn't have happened had Paul and Silas used their Roman citizenship as a defense to keep them from being illegally arrested. It wouldn't have happened had Paul and Silas made a jailbreak. It happened because Paul and Silas knew what God wanted to do, knew what God was up to, so they stayed, and the result was the Philippian jailer and his family were saved. Oh, man. I'm done. I could say more. I could emphasize it more, but I think you get the point. Praise is powerful. Praise is amazing. Giving God thanks instead of complaining and moaning and groaning and issuing every sort of argument praising him is a better way. Amen. You want change in your life? Start giving thanks for what God has already done for you. You want to see some difference in your circumstances? Start thanking God for what he's already done. Don't always take the attitude, well, Lord, what have you done for me lately? Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need you to fix this. Lord, I need you to straighten out my finances here. Help my health here. Help my spouse here. Help my kids. How about saying, Lord, you know what? I have a lot of things I could ask you for. But right now, I just need to say thank you. I need to say you are so good. You are so great. You are so amazing. You are so awesome. Right now, all I can think about is how good you are, that I'm breathing, that I'm standing, that I'm alive and well. My family is alive and well. I may not have a lot of money, but I have a little bit. I may not have a good job, but I have a job. I may not have a lot of health, but I have some health. I may not have the things that I want, but I have all the things that I need. Say, there's power in praise. Praise changes situations. It changes our attitude. It changes our mental health. Amen? It really makes a difference for us psychologically. God is good. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We ask you to be glorified. May your people be edified. Help us to learn the power of praise and how it can change our life exponentially in multiple ways. We're so grateful and so kind. We're so thankful to you. Because you're so kind, in Jesus' name, amen. Any questions? Amen. Any comments? Any questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. Let me get you.